might think of, you know, what first comes to mind when you think of the book of Jonah? You might think of the excellent and recent series Haley did on Jonah. But when I think of Jonah, I think normally of a children's book. You know, usually one that's done in cardboard for especially young children so they don't tear the pages. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that so many great passages in Scripture can be simplified and to teach a child, to give to a child. But of course, Jonah is one of those books where maybe you think, oh yeah, him and the guy and the fish, and then you move on. And it's very easy, if you don't revisit that later in life, for that to be the case. But of course, when we simplify passages of Scripture, and we can do this very well, there's some very excellent children's books, we lose a handful of, or maybe not even always a handful of details, maybe sometimes more. But in these details, we lose something. And we can lose so much in these little details. You know, the Word of God is perfect, and how it's arranged is perfect. So it's very important when we read something in Scripture, we ask, okay, this is perfect. Okay, why is it written? And if it's perfect, therefore it is also deliberate. And because it is deliberate, we should ask, why is something written the way it is? And that can lead us to ask more questions, very useful questions when we ask, for example, why does God do something? Why does God send a specific person to a place? And this is where we come to the book of Jonah, or how we will be looking at it tonight. The message is divided into two parts. These two parts revolve around two different questions. The first of these questions is, what is the result of rejecting God and seeking separation from him? And the second question is, why doesn't God judge us all immediately? Why does he tolerate sin at all? Now, these are questions that you could answer fairly simply, but these are also questions that the book of Jonah deals with in a very deep and, I should say, very extensive way, in both how things are worded and the symbols that are present. So we will start in the book of Jonah. We're going to read up to verse 3. Now the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We're going to stop there. So those are three verses, but there's a lot of information. Here, Jonah is sent to a pagan land to deliver this message. But here, Jonah produces his own standard for what he thinks is correct, what his own moral system here. He decides, no, I will not go here. I will instead go to Tarshish. And we see, of course, a double standard. They're not one pagan people. I'll go to another pagan people, as if it's any better. So here he disobeys God. And what does it say here at the end, verse 3? To go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So it's not enough that he'll disobey God and just stay in Israel. He disobeys God and leaves, thinking he'll hide himself from the presence of God. And I think this is this is interesting for a number of reasons. But for one of these reasons, we're going to go to Genesis just briefly to 3:8. Genesis 3:8. Here, Eve is convinced to eat an apple, to eat a fruit. And and how is she convinced to eat this fruit? She's told, "Oh, you know, eat this fruit, and you'll know good and evil like God." So here we have the serpent suggesting to Eve, "Oh, there's a moral system different than what God has provided." You know, as if there would need to be. And what do they do? We go to 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So I think it's interesting that here in Jonah, the immediate act of rejection, rejection of God's instructions, it's disobedience, echoes the original, you know, entrance of sin into the world to produce the man's corruption by believing there would be a moral system aside from what God directs us. And what is the common response of mankind in both of these situations is, oh, they go and hide themselves. Of course, that's a silly thing. It starts with a corruption, and then right after that you have this very hypocritical, almost silly thing. They're going to, as if they can hide themselves from God. It makes you wonder, did they really understand prior, you know, the attributes of God? Of course, he is omnipresent. And this, and I bring up Genesis. Now, it's not a, on its own, it's not a terribly significant thought to look at, go back to Genesis and look at this, but I bring it up because it's not the only time we'll be in Genesis tonight. So we're going to move forward. We're going to read, go back to Jonah. Read verses 4-7. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So once again here we're going to look at, you know, to what degree does Jonah reject God? And we see here these pagan sailors, they're praying. At no point here does it say Jonah prays. So we see, you know, once again, okay, Jonah being distant on to his own purpose. He knows what's right, but he'll still seek separation. And, of course, we know what happens in the rest of this chapter. They cast lots. The lots fall on Jonah. Jonah reveals his situation to the sailors, and they cast him overboard. And, of course, God has prepared a fish to come and swallow Jonah. And here, I'm just going to... my next notes here. Now, we're going to look in Jonah 2, and we're just going to read the prayer Jonah gives from the belly of the whale. Sorry, the great fish. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows and your wave passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings, out of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay. Now, right here, we see something especially interesting. We see, or I'll say why it's interesting. We're going to look at why Jonah picks his words the way he does, and what we learn from the specific word choice Jonah provides in his prayer. And we're just going to go into verse 2 of chapter 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Okay, Jonah is in the belly of the fish, but here he describes it as he is in the belly of Sheol. Now, the word Sheol in Hebrew means grave pit and is used as a synonym to hell, referring to that attribute of hell being a depth, a deep place and a place of death. And here Jonah goes and says, you know, out of the belly of Sheol he cries, and of course he's in the belly. So we're going to examine the belly of the whale as a parallel to hell. And we're also going to see that Jonah knows, absolutely realizes this. Here, Jonah, he's in the belly of this fish. Okay, he's taken to a deep place, to a place he otherwise cannot go to. All right, and he is sustained in a place he would otherwise not live, under the depths of the ocean, of the sea. And of course, it's done for 3 days and three nights. Something else. And I think this is kind of funny. You know, it says he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. At what point in those 3 days and three nights did it finally occur to Jonah that maybe he did something wrong and he repented? It doesn't say he did it in the first day or the second day. If there's something about the character of Jonah, and as we'll go on to see, he definitely doesn't get the point. So here, we've examined these aspects of Jonah's circumstance in the fish, but we can also go and take those and look at hell. Here, hell is a deep place. It's a place we can't just book a trip to hell. We can't take a plane there. It's not a place we can naturally go to in our lives. It's a place of death, and it's a place. And we're told when the unrepentant go to hell, they're given a new body that is perfect for their suffering there. That they could not naturally otherwise continue being sustained there. And we can think about how Jonah is also sustained under the water, under the waves. So here we see the belly of this fish is a parallel to hell. And this absolutely occurs to Jonah, because he says, he says he cries out from the belly of hell, from the belly of Sheol. He talks about how the waters surround his soul. Okay, this isn't something that was, say, loose in concept to Jonah. He absolutely understood what was going on and what he was being shown. So here he repents, and he's taken out. And I think this is a very interesting... I like this parallel a lot, because we can look at it in other contexts. We can look at it as, you know, what is the... Or rather, not other contexts. We can look at it as the answer to our question. The first question, which is, what is the result of rejecting God and seeking separation? Well, that's hell. If you reject God, you're going to hell. And in our lives, here as we live, we can create our own parallels to hell by seeking separation from God and rejecting Him. And there's a great verse in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Yeah. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You see, we know from the rest of Ecclesiastes, all meaningful work comes from the Lord. All right, we know that the result of all useful wisdom, as we can read in Psalms and Proverbs, comes from the Lord. And we know that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So here, Solomon says, oh, here, go do these things while you're alive, because there won't be these things when you're dead. And that's something to think about, because these things only come from God in their meaningful forms, you could say. So here, when we reject God, we reject these things, and we walk like dead men. You see, he says these things don't exist in the grave. Well, they can just as easily not exist while you're alive if you reject it. The Word of God. We're going to continue onward in the book of Jonah. You can think of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's so much in that verse, but that first part, for the wages of sin is death. When you consider the circumstances of Jonah in this verse in Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of depth in that statement, for the wages of sin is death. Now, we can absolutely make things miserable for ourselves. Go back to Jonah. So here Jonah goes into the city. This is chapter 3. He goes into the city. He prophesies that here Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. And the people, they hear this, they listen, and they repent. Many, many, many repent. So here, this certainly bothers Jonah. And here God would spare them. You know, here, they're sinners. Why doesn't God just judge them now? Why doesn't God wipe them off the face of the earth immediately? And we're going to start in in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And that's very, I think that's, here you have Jonah. He recognizes certain attributes of God. He recognizes, he says in verse 2, "You are a gracious and merciful Lord, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He says this. Does he understand it? I think, as we'll read on, he absolutely underestimates how ultimately true each of these attributes are. Because he can say these things, then turn around and say, "Why haven't you destroyed them yet? I know you're patient, I know you're merciful, but come on." And of course, here, God's going to show something to Jonah. And that is that here, God prolongs the earth so that people may repent, so that those who have repented can go to other people and evangelize, and so that they may repent. This is why God prolongs things. And someone could say, you know, why, aside from those attributes that God is merciful and long-suffering, that he would go and have these attributes, that he would go and do this thing. And God provides an answer to Jonah. And we're going to continue reading in verse 6. "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for this plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "Is it better for me to die than live?" Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So here, God created the world. You know, for 6 days he labored, and on the seventh day he rested. God created the plant. Sorry, God created the world, and here he has pity for his creation that so willingly allows itself to be corrupted and frequently rejects God and seeks separation. And someone might say, okay, sure, but why not just destroy it the minute sin enters and this has entered the world? Why not, Eve is about to bite the fruit, get rid of it. No, God has pity on us as his creation. Why does he have pity on us? He loves us and he wants a meaningful relationship with us. And he provides over and over again these mechanisms to make this the case. Earlier in Jonah, it provides some periods of time. And these are very easy to overlook. But an entire time scale for the book of Jonah isn't provided. But a few things in the book, we are provided a time scale. One of these things is the amount of time Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and it's 3 days and three nights. And the other is Jonah's journey through Nineveh, which is also 3 days. So in one half of these 3 days, we see the emphasis on Jonah, all right, and more singularly on Jonah. And the other half, we see it more so on all of on Nineveh. So when we think, you know, here God tells Jonah, it's like, oh, well, you didn't labor for the plant. Why are you angry for the plant? Here, God created the world knowing there will be repentant and unrepentant. And both the repentant and unrepentant are given equal attention by God. Of course, God can do this. And I think it's by no coincidence that the total of this is 6 days. So we can think back about that labor. What did God create? Why does God, why does God sustain the earth? And the answer is for both of these people, the repentant and the unrepentant, for a time. And it's a very common thought, even today, that we would say, see all the suffering in the world and say, oh, why doesn't God just come and judge the world right now? And it's like, oh, all these massacres and all these things that go on. It's a common, and if not a fine thing to just think, ah, there'll be a day of reckoning soon, sooner than these people would think. And we know the Lord will come and it'll be like in the blink of an eye. And we wait for this and we wonder, oh, when is it going to happen? When is God going to judge the world? And we desire judgment. Of course we desire judgment. We desire this righteous ending, this judgment, this perfect judgment. For emphasis. But here, God entirely deliberately prolongs the world so that more may repent. And why does he do this? Because he loves us. He takes pity on us as his creation, that we constantly seek corruption. It's our nature to do so. So, in the beginning of this message, I mentioned, you know, what do you think of when you think of Jonah? So I'll ask again, what do you think of him when you think now? Do you think of, say, Jonah as a story that shows us here this is what happens to the those who reject God, those who seek separation, look how they create parallels for hell for themselves. And I would say if you had to remember something about Jonah, we're going to go to another time scale in the book. Now here we've talked about the 3 days Jonah and the whale. 3 days Jonah travels through Nineveh. There's another time scale given, and that's 40 days. And that's the time that Nineveh is given to repent. And in this, and if they do not in this amount of time, God will wipe out Nineveh. And you might think of another time 40 days was very relevant, and the world would, and all of humanity would otherwise be wiped out. And you could think of Noah and the ark. Here, God, for 40 days and 40 nights, let water cover the earth and destroy everything in it. But he saves Jonah and his family. He saves the repentant. And here, when the floodwaters are receding, they're curious, you know, when are they going to be allowed to go out into the world? And here, you might look and examine the character of Noah. Oh, he's repentant. He's not perfect. No, they're gonna go and repopulate the world, and people will continue sinning, and this will go on for generations and generations, even till today. So here, God sends the go-ahead to Jonah. How does he send the go-ahead? No, this is what I'm going to do, and I will allow you to continue as a creation on the face of earth. They send out a raven, and it comes back with nothing. They send out a dove and it comes back with a branch in its mouth. And then they know, okay, God will prolong the world, despite that sin will continue to be in the world and flourish in the world for sure. Here God gives Nineveh 40 days. And who does he send? And I think it's so interesting, you know, who does he send of all the people? You know, Jonah's mentioned, and I want to say it's in 2 Kings, with other prophets of the time. Why not one of them? Instead, God picks Jonah. The name Jonah in Hebrew means dove. Here, who does God go send so that in retrospect we can look back and say, oh, will God sustain the world a bit longer just so more people can repent? Will he send someone with the name Jonah, dove? And what is that to remind us of? To remind us of another time where God said, I'm going to allow the world to continue existing for just this much longer. And furthermore, in that story, we think of Noah. We see, and who is given a stronghold? It's the repentant in the world. And if God has his own plan apart from our desires, and it's not right for us to challenge this plan. Here, God provides a plant for Jonah, and he takes it away. We can think the Lord gives, the Lord takes it away. Lord gives and takes it away. But we think about that first part of that statement, the Lord gives. All right? We don't go and we are not the divine beings in the sense that we can go and create, really create something. You might have a biologist who goes and has caused a cell to mutate in a certain way and says, look, I've created something. It says, but before then, no, there was something there. You didn't really, in the purest sense of the word, create something. Here, God creates this plant for Jonah and takes it away. Okay, God has provided time for the world, and he can just as soon take it away. We live on borrowed time. Here. Yeah. And I just like to think about that. God has prolonged the world, but it's absolutely within his plan to do this, and exactly how long he'll do this. We don't know. We can never know how long. But in this amount of time, you know, here we will continue to suffer in the world. You know, here we are, believers suffering in the world, not of the world. But now, what of it? And we have to remember, now we're given direction, just as Jonah's given direction. Go into the world and evangelize. Go and spread the news. Go and spread the word of God. And here we have to consider that in the face of all the suffering that will can be permitted, at least in the time the world will continue to exist, that we have that commission to do so. And while we will constantly go and say, okay, it's pretty bad, will God judge the world yet? And maybe we're not met with an answer. You know, here maybe we're just stuck here and we're angry. You know, where's the righteous judgment? But we have to remember, no, there's a good reason. There are plenty of good reasons God continues the world. And it's because he loves us. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Time to meet here, time to repent. And we thank you for not striking off humanity as soon as the decision was put into Eve's mind to take that fruit. And we thank you for your word, which is perfect in how it's worded, how you've inspired those to write it. And how every part of it is deliberate. And every moment that you can allow the world to continue to exist is deliberate. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for here giving us this one perfect thing in a world marred by sin and direction in this world of sin through your word. Amen.